Every day we read a passage from Jesus' words at the Last Supper. I mean, every day in this part of the Easter season. Jesus was preparing his disciples for what was about to come, meaning his death and resurrection. A huge loss, and then an even greater gain, a risen life. So usually when we're thinking about the Last Supper and his discourse at the Last Supper, we're thinking about the immediate preparation for what's about to happen. But the liturgy takes these profound statements of Jesus and applies them also to what will happen 40 days later, that is, his ascension to the Father. So Jesus will go away when he dies, but he will, in a sense, go away again when he ascends to the Father. And this is what we're preparing for. The 40th day is this Thursday, although the celebration of Ascension is transferred to Sunday here in the Philippines. But you could see we're at this stage where we're getting ready for something to change, a change in the situation of salvation. And Jesus will no longer be visibly present, and he starts talking a lot about this advocate, the Holy Spirit. So you can almost feel the momentum building toward Pentecost these days. If you can't feel it yet, although it was noticeable on Sunday, but in these Gospels where Jesus speaks about the Spirit, you can't feel it yet. By Thursday or Friday, when we start the Novena to the Holy Spirit, you'll get a sense of this. The church is really building up momentum, or preparing for this awesome gift of the Holy Spirit. Now here in today's gospel, Jesus says that to his disciples, you're grieving because you're hearing that I'm going away. But then he says this kind of mysterious statement, or it was very mysterious to them on Holy Thursday. He says, it's better for you that I go. Here they are grieving that he's going to go, and he's saying, no, this is better for you. Now, in this case, he's not saying better that I go to die and rise again, although that's also true. He's speaking especially about his return to the Father, because the very next line is, if I do not go, the advocate will not come to you. Now, they don't know the advocate yet, the Holy Spirit. They're just getting this language. And so what he's doing is he's planting the truth in their hearts so that when it happens, they'll realize what it all means. Now, we who come much later, we can reflect on it already. So we know that he's talking about his ascension and his sending of the Holy Spirit. Then he gives this description of what the Holy Spirit is going to do, what the advocate, the paraclete, is going to do when he comes. When he comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and condemnation. Now, this kind of language is strange to us. What does it mean to convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and condemnation? We have to get used to the kind of legal language that St. John uses in his gospel. He does this a lot. He talks about witnesses and about testimony and about conviction. And even advocate is a kind of legal term. It's like a defense attorney. So he's talking about some kind of legal process. Well, who's on trial here? Well, we know Jesus is going to be on trial, but he rises above the whole thing. And then he in yesterday's gospel, told us that the Holy Spirit is going to testify, and that we also are going to testify. So it gets confusing to us. Well, who's on trial? If it's not Jesus, well, is it us? And we realize, well, if we're on trial, we have a very great advocate. We have someone to defend us. In fact, we have another advocate, Jesus the first one, the Holy Spirit the second. So we have a great defense team. Even if we are guilty, we can be found innocent. Then it seems as if the world itself is on trial. Let's see at what he's saying here. The Holy Spirit, the advocate, is going to convict the world. Now, this word convict, sometimes translated differently, to expose the wrongdoing or to prove someone wrong. This is what the Greek term means. It's to show that you're in the wrong. And so he's going to convict the world. He's going to prove that the world is wrong. And he has three categories about which the world is wrong. Wrong about sin, wrong about righteousness, and wrong about condemnation or judgment. Well, why is the world wrong about sin? He says, because they do not believe in me. Well, that sounds weird to us. But if you think about it, the fundamental problem is to not believe in the one who has come to set us free. So lack of faith in Jesus, if it's deliberate, is a very serious sin. But even if it's not deliberate, it leaves one in a sin condition. Freedom from sin comes through faith. We have this in the first reading we'll get to that in a moment, but just to look ahead, the jailer says, well, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas say, believe. Faith is the way to salvation. So if someone doesn't believe or doesn't have faith, well, then they're going to be convicted. You see, what's happening here with this idea of convicting the world, there's this reversal, this overturning of everything. Conviction about the world is wrong about righteousness. Well, the world always, and worldly people are always declaring their own righteousness. Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. So the ultimate proof of righteousness is to go to heaven, to be united with God. Who's the righteous one? Jesus himself. Even though he's about to be tried, convicted, executed, he's the righteous one. So the world is wrong about righteousness. And then the last one about condemnation or about judgment. Because the ruler of this world has been condemned. Again, there's this reversal. The ruler of the world, that's the evil one. Anyone in power, anyone who's ruling, has not been condemned until Jesus comes along and reverses the whole thing. Who's the winner in the death and resurrection? Well, it looks like Jesus is the loser, but he comes out the winner. Who's the loser? Satan. He's the one who's condemned. The ruler of the world is condemned. So this whole idea of overturning the existing order, the world's perspective, or this idea of convicting the world, of proving the world wrong, is really a way of describing the whole victorious work of Jesus Christ. Let's see how this works. Now, that's a lot of kind of theoretical language, I know. Let's see how it works in practice in this beautiful first reading, another selection from the Acts of the Apostles. We know the Acts of the Apostles is the story of how this victory plays itself out in the lives of the Christians, of the early church. And here's Paul and Silas in Philippi. Yesterday they were welcomed by Lydia especially, and she gave them a space in her own home and she was converted. Well, not much later in Philippi, the tide turns and the people, or at least some of the people, attack Paul and Silas. If you want to read the passage that we skipped over, Paul drove out an evil spirit from a slave girl, and that slave girl was making her owners a lot of money because she could do prophecies, and all of a sudden she couldn't do it anymore, so they got mad. It was an economic offense. They lost their business, and you know, if you want to make people mad, ruin their business, and that's sure you'll get attacked. Anyway, but he didn't do it to ruin their business. He proclaims truth and freedom from evil. Anyway, the attack on Paul and Silas is very severe. They get stripped, they get beaten with rods many times, they're thrown into prison, they're put into the innermost cell, what you call maximum security, secured with their feet secured to escape. So here's one of these downward trajectories, and this is the worst, to get in the worst cell, in the worst condition, in the middle of the night. It's a real, the antithesis of what we think of as joy in the Lord, freedom in the Holy Spirit, praising God. Well, Paul and Silas, this is great. I love this. There they are, chained to a stake in maximum security, and they're praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners are listening. That's giving witness. So that's testimony of the highest degree. no, the highest is martyrdom. Martyrdom is the most powerful witness. But this is people who are suffering praising the Lord. And the prisoners are listening. Beautiful. Then there's this earthquake. Now, I'm saying the whole revelation of God's victory is an overturning. It's an upheaval. Well, that's an earthquake. There was an earthquake on Easter morning, remember? In Matthew's gospel, there's an earthquake. Everything gets shaken. Here's another earthquake. And all the prisoners are freed. The chains fall, are pulled loose. The doors are opened. It's a complete reversal. And all of a sudden, the jailer is the one who thinks he's in trouble. He's about to kill himself. So why? Because the world is being convicted of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So that what looks like the jailer is in charge, and the people and the magistrates of Philippi are in charge, and these prisoners are the bad guys, all of a sudden, that's not at all what it looks like, and the jailer is in trouble. He turns to the prisoners and says, what do I have to do to be saved? Beautiful request. This jailer recognizes that these prisoners have something he doesn't have. They have light, he's in darkness. They have freedom, he's in chains spiritually. What's the key to freedom? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your household will be saved. So overcome the sin of the world. Overcome the error of the world, which is a lack of faith in Jesus Christ. Believe. And so he believes, and he takes them all in, and it leads to great rejoicing of the jailer and his whole household. So it's a story that puts flesh on the principles that we hear about in the Last Supper. What happens when this advocate comes, when this Holy Spirit comes? Well, he frees us. He convicts the world so that we can be set free. So much of the time we're walking around as if we're the burdened ones, and the world is victorious, because that's how it looks much of the time. But the truth is, the world is proven wrong by Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in him, we participate in the victory of Jesus Christ over sin, over death, over the world, over error. And the way that victory is given to us is by the advocate, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. So let's continue to prepare ourselves and look forward to the greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit.